Well, I appreciate your prayers this morning. Pray the Lord would help me to deliver this message in a way that would be a blessing to you all. And I really need the Lord this morning. I want to do this message justice, and I need the Lord to help me. Why do people invest in the lotto or lottery or whatever they call it these days? Spend their $1 or $2 or $5 or whatever it is, and they got hopes of winning, I don't know, I thought I heard recently almost $1 billion one of them went for. What is the draw? It's like something for nothing, kind of, right? I mean, very little to gain a whole bunch, you know, with not much effort. I was thinking about those people that, you know, they see these advertisements of, if you take this little pill right here once a day, you'll lose 100 pounds, you know. And it sounds great, right? I mean, you mean I don't have to do sit-ups or walk or eat right or nothing? I just take this pill and all of a sudden it gets me the results that I want. It's a draw to people. Very little effort for a great gain. You know that people have a similar mentality a lot of times when it comes to living for God. They want it to be a pill. You know, just give me the pill and then I'll be good. But you know, the salvation is not a pill. Living for God is not just some pill that you take one day and all of a sudden you're good. And you're going to make it to heaven that way. There's a whole lot more to it than that. You know, a lot of people say, well, I believe in God. You know, I believe in God. I even believe in Jesus. I believe he came. I believe he did all the things it says he did. But I think of the man that was demon possessed, and they said, cast us not out, you know. Thou Jesus, thou Son of God. They knew who he was. The scriptures say the devils believe and tremble. There's more to it than that. There's more than just believing in God. Do you believe God? So basically what that is saying is, do you believe what he says? Do you believe what he's told you? Do you believe that you need a Savior, a Deliverer? Do you believe that you need redemption for your sin? Do you believe that the wages of sin is death? You know, it's not just believing in God or the concept of God, but it's a whole lot more to it than that. You're not going to get to take that pill and think that you're all good and done. There's a whole lot more to believing in God than that, or having faith in God or living for God than that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 8, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, so by grace you are saved through faith, not of works. So a lot of people will say, well, the Bible says it's not of works. It's just by faith. And I believe in God by faith. And it's not by works. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. What is that grace? Some would say, well, grace is unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it. God just gave it to us free. And it is. But you know, there's much more than that. There's much more to salvation and living for God than just forgiveness. We need forgiveness. And that's why it says that it's not by works. Because as we were saying in this morning Sunday school, you can do all the works that you want to do. I mean, just heap them on. Works, works, works of all these good and righteous acts that you've done or whatever. But the scriptures say that the wages of sin is death. It doesn't say the wages of 100 sins or wages of 1,000 sins is death. It says the wages of sin is death. And so it doesn't really matter how big the scale is on one side. But if you have sin and it's not been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and washed away, then you're still guilty and condemned before God. That is the scripture. That is believing in God and believing what He says. And so when it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith," okay, what does that mean? Is faith just an arbitrary belief in God? Is faith just saying God exists? Is that faith? For by grace are you saved through faith. But it's not by works, lest any man should boast. So that's to say that I can't boast before God that I'm saved or I'm in heaven because of all the great things that I did on my own power and my own ability. But verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So, if I'm anything, it's because of God. If my life is worth anything or is an example of any sort of goodness or has any character, if you will, it's going to be because God. It's because of His imprint upon my heart and how that imprint reflects to you all. So in other words, in my own power and my own ability, even in my best efforts to do good and to be righteous and just and true and all that, it was trash. It really was trash before God. But through faith in Him, in that I say, "Lord, I believe You. And I believe Your word where it says I need to be redeemed. I believe Your word that it says I need to be washed and cleansed." There was no doubt in my mind that I needed to be washed. You know, there was no me trying to figure out ways to justify myself. I had no ground to stand on in that. So there was no mystery in my life as to whether or not I needed God and I needed His forgiveness and His deliverance. And I needed more than that, because if all I had was the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God and, okay, you're forgiven, and He left me like that, what do you think would happen? I would go right back to the things that I was doing, because those were the things that I was drawn to. That was the things that my flesh was drawn to, and without the power of God, I was a victim to temptation. And so grace is more, like I said, it's more than just God forgiving you. But it's power. It's God's power. If you look up the word, it says the divine influence upon the heart. That's God's influence upon your heart. And in your life. And it's reflection in your life. So basically it's God's working in you. And what that produces and what that draws about to others to see. Is God's power in us. So it says that we were created in Christ Jesus. Or we were made new creations in Christ. By the redemption that we receive through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for us, that it gives us the ability to be forgiven and cleansed and washed and made completely new unto good works. So the grace doesn't stop there at the cleansing portion, but it goes on unto the good works portion. So that by the grace of God, we can serve the Lord in the way that is pleasing unto Him. By His Spirit and by the grace that indwells within us to live for God, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of God. He wants us to be like Him. And that was determined or ordained from the beginning, that we would be as He is. He's not interested and just turning a blind eye to us. And I thank God for that. I thank God that His love for me was more than just to cover me up, but it was to change me and to make me new and to make me into the man that He would have me to be. But like I was saying before, you know, a lot of times we want it to be a pill. And I don't know about you all, but I mean, sometimes you might think, Lord, just make me it. You know, I mean, just, I don't know, lift up my head and just pour it down inside me. But you know what that does? Is for God to do that, He would have to take away your free will. To make you. To all of a sudden that you're like a robot now. And, you know, you're just going to do everything God says. He could have done that from the beginning. But He chose to do it this way. And there's meaning behind of it. God is not going to make you a robot. And so that's why it's not by a pill that you're going to take that all of a sudden you're saved by this pill and all of a sudden God is going to make you everything that you ought to be. There's more to it than that. By grace we are saved through faith. But there's something on our part that has to be involved in this process. Let's go to Titus. Chapter 2. Titus 2 and 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Here we are again. The grace of God. Verse 12. Teaching us that. What does the grace of God teach us? What is God's grace teaching us? Because I'll tell you, the world's telling us that the grace of God is blind, is turning His eyes like this to us. And He's not looking at us, and He's just hearing us say, you're my God, and you're my Lord, and He's not looking at all at what you're doing, and He's just believing you what you say. That's what the world would have us to believe, what the grace of God is teaching us. But let's see what the Scriptures say the grace of God is teaching us. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly when we get to heaven? No. In this present world. You know, some would say, well, you know what? God's just in the blink of an eye when we get to heaven. He's going to change us then. Right, so that we can be in heaven. Because everybody knows you can't go to heaven being a sinner. Right? You can't be in heaven corrupt sinner. You corrupt heaven that way. Right? So, in many people's eyes, God has to change you right before He lets you in. Right? Well, when you get to heaven, God changes you then. No. The Scriptures say, in this present world. So that means it's got to happen now. If we're going to be qualified to enter into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it's going to have to be now. But what I want us to get the concept of is that the grace of God is teaching us that we ought to be this. And that we ought to live this way. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Living righteously and godly in this present world. Let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Think about that for a second. He's saying, show me you have faith without works. So how can we prove that we have faith? Is it just by what we say? You know, when you're teaching a young child not to lie, you teach them that when you lie, then it makes the person that you're talking to unable to believe you the next time when you're really telling the truth. Right? And so there's more to it than just being saying it. Show me you have faith. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. See, a lot of people will want to just read verse 23, where it says that Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. But how do we know that? How do we know that Abraham believed God? How do we know that Abraham had faith in God? Is it simply because that he said he did? No, the way that we know that Abraham had faith in God was because he did what God asked him to do. And it says it right here. Was not it his works or what he put into action a proof of the faith that he had in God? He had such great faith in God that he was willing to take his son, his only begotten son, and take him upon a mount to sacrifice him for God because the Lord had told him to. And that was the faith that he had in God. And if we were to look in Hebrews, and maybe we will see it, I don't know. But it says that he believed so much in God that he believed that God, if necessary, would raise his son back from the dead in order to fulfill the promise that he had already given to Abraham. And he said that in this son, you'll have his heritage, or as much as the sand is of the sea. Through this son Isaac, he told Abraham. And so he knew that if God was to fulfill that promise, which God does not lie, he believed that even if I slay my son, I know that God must be willing to raise him from the dead in order to fulfill his promise. That was his faith. That proved his faith. That showed that he had faith. How would we know he had faith? If he was sitting at home after God told him to go up upon the mount and sacrifice your son, and he sat at home. Does that show faith? When God told Abraham, I want you to leave the land of your people, of your father's house, and I want you to go to a land that you know not of. And if he sat home, does that show his faith? No. What shows his faith is he actually did it. He left and packed up his things and he got his family and he left. How can we say we have faith in God if we do not the things which he says? Is it by works? No. The reason why it's not by works is because you can work all the work you want to do. You can come to service and show up every Sunday and every Wednesday and be here at every service. But that's not going to get you in. Because it's not of works in the sense that you can't heap up a bunch of righteous works and of giving alms to the poor and all these things and think that that in and of itself is going to get you to heaven. But you still need the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for your sins to be able to make it in. But that doesn't mean that there's no work to be done. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to do what he says. That's not what the scripture teaches. God wants us to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. His plan of salvation isn't just to forgive you and have you go and do it again so he can forgive you again and just keep on forgiving you and forgiving you and forgiving you. I think the God that we serve is much more powerful than that. And his plan of salvation is much more intricate than that. He wants to deliver you from the sin so that you no longer have to walk therein. I was just thinking of all of those who showed that they had faith. And if you, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. This is the faith chapter, if you will, right? And it speaks of all those who had faith in God. Does it just say that they had faith and then it goes on to the next person? No. It says they had faith and then it shows why they had faith or why it showed that they had faith. If we look in verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So that is back to what I was talking about earlier. This son was the promise, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So that means that Abraham, Isaac had to continue on for God to do what he said he would. And in verse 19 it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. He believed God, and his actions proved it, in that he offered up his son before the Lord. And I was thinking of all those others, you know. Daniel had faith in God. When told not to pray, he went and did exactly what he had always done. And went up and opened his windows towards Jerusalem and prayed before God 3 times a day. And the Lord delivered him. His faith was put into action and that he did what he felt like the Lord wanted him to do anyway. The three Hebrew men, if you will, refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol and were delivered by faith in God. I think of the woman that it says, if I can just but touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And it shows, I just imagine in my mind's eye, her pressing through the crowd to try to get to Jesus. She was sick. And I don't even believe she was supposed to be doing that. She's supposed to be saying, unclean, unclean, unclean. But she wormed her way in there and had faith in God that if I could just but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. She wasn't just sitting at home in faith, but she put her faith into action. And she went and pressed to get to Jesus. And the result of that pressing and the result of that effort, if you will, was that she was healed. It says the healing virtue went out of Jesus and healed her. Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, starting verse 8. This was an impotent man, and he was sitting at this pool. The pool of Bethesda. And it says that he had sat there for 38 years trying to be healed of this impotence, if you will, whatever the disease was that he had. 38 years. And Jesus asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be made whole?" is what Jesus asked him. The man's been there for 38 years. "Yeah, I think I'd like to be healed." But he had been showing up there and he could never get in the water quick enough according to what their faith was. Somehow they believed that at the moving of the water, the first one that got in was the one that received their healing. He was never first. 38 years couldn't get in there first. And so his faith was never realized. But Jesus said unto him, when he asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" in verse 6. And then the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Oh no. It was the Sabbath day. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." And so they determined that the act that he did was a work. But if he had not done that act, would he have gotten healed? And I think you might hear him explain it to him. "Well, the man that healed me said to take up my bed and walk." I can hear people arguing today saying, "It's not by works. It's not by works." Show your faith by your work. Pick up your bed and walk. I was thinking about the 10 lepers that came to Jesus, and well, they were calling after him. And I believe he said, "What would you have me to do?" or something. And they wanted to be healed, of course, right? And Jesus tells them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." It didn't say that he healed them and then said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." He told them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Well, for them to go and show themselves to the priests, it was because they wanted to be declared well or healed, right? They had to go to the priest, and the priest had to inspect them and do a process in order to be able to declare them clean. So when Jesus told them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest," that told them, "Well, then we're healed or going to be healed." It says on their way, they were healed. Their faith was put into action. They believed what he said, and they went about to do what he said, and in the process, they got the healing that they needed. The Lord wants us to act on our faith, to move out on our faith. And then that's how the healing is going to come. That's how the deliverance is going to come. That's how the grace or the power of God is going to come. It's in us acting upon it. We need to walk in it. We need to believe God to a point where we allow our works, if you will, or the things that we do to be influenced by it, by our faith in God. 1 Corinthians 10. We can read verse 12 and 13. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Do you believe that? Does your faith believe that? Because if you can get a hold of that in faith, you can have power with God. If you really believe that no temptation is taking you but such as is common, in other words, this is not some rare thing that you're dealing with, but it's a common thing, but also that he's not going to suffer you to be tempted above you are able, what does that tell you? When it says that he's not going to allow you to be tempted above what you are able, what does that tell you? The word would tell you that you have no hope, that you can't resist it, that you can't get past it. Everybody sins. Everybody falls short. I mean, there's really no victory to be had. You know, you just do the best you can. Try to eke out a little bit of righteousness here and there, you know. But if we can really get a hold of faith and act upon it and walk in it and say, Lord, your word says that you're not going to allow me to be tempted above which I am able. So what that tells me is this temptation that I'm facing right now, this circumstance that I'm dealing with, is not too big for you. You have power and ability available to me in this. I don't have to cower in defeat before this foe that's before me, this giant of temptation. I don't have to be a victim to it, because God's word says I don't have to be. Do I have faith in what he said to walk in it and say, Lord, it says that this is not too big or this is not too much. And so I'm going to put myself into your hands. I'm going to trust you in faith. And I'm going to expect deliverance, expect victory, expect to overcome. Why? Because we have faith in God. Abraham fully expected that God was going to raise his son from the dead. So much so that he was willing to slay him if need be to fulfill the will of God. Do we have the same sort of faith in God to expect victory in these situations and circumstances that we face in life where we need to overcome and not be a victim to temptation? Can we believe to the point of victory? We heard a message in Monarch about the giants in our lives. Those things that seem way too big for us. We can't just let them live. But we have to defeat them. And not just defeat them. David didn't just defeat the giant. He didn't just throw the stone and knock him down and defeat him. But he utterly destroyed him by cutting his head off. No more to raise up to cause any more havoc in his life or in Israel. And that is what we need to do with our giants or those things that we face. We're not a victim to them. That's not the grace of God. That's not the power of God that he teaches us in his word. That's not what grace teaches us. Grace teaches us that we can deny ungodliness and worldly lust. that we can do it. If we can stand in faith and put ourselves into the hands of God and allow Him to give us those victories. May the Lord help us to walk in faith and not be deceived by the things that we hear around us, and that we are victims. Every one of us is a victim, and nobody can live for God, essentially, is what they want us to believe. But the Word of God tells us different. The Lord has provided something for us. It's much more than just forgiveness or turning a blind eye to you and I. But He wants to make us new. He wants to purify us and cleanse us and deliver us and make it so that we no longer have to walk and live that way again. And if that is your desire, to do that, to be completely new, to be a new creation in Christ, not the same person that you were, you can have that today. It is not a pill that you're going to take. I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to have to make decisions. And you're going to have to choose to walk in the will of the Lord. You're going to have to choose to pick up your bed and walk. You're going to have to choose to move when the Lord says to move. You're going to have to choose to offer up whatever that thing that God wants you to sacrifice before Him. You're going to have to choose to do that. He's not going to make you do it. He's not going to create you into a robot to do it. You're going to have to give it up to Him freely. But He is promising you that as you do that, that He's going to be there with you, and He's going to give you the grace to do it, and He's going to produce the fruit in your life that is necessary to make you what He would have you to be, that creation in Christ Jesus. That's what God wants to do in your life. And you can have it today. You can have deliverance. You can have forgiveness of sins, where you no longer have to live under the guilt and the shame of that, but that God can free you of it and make you new through faith in Him. So by grace, you're saved through faith. If we can have faith in God, He'll give us grace to save our souls and to deliver us from all unrighteousness. If you're tired of being a victim, and you're tired of defeat, and you're tired of that ideology that you can't be anything more than you've ever been, or do any better than you've ever done, then I urge you to pray and to seek the Lord and seek the salvation that He offers. We can all have it. I appreciate your time and attention this morning. Pray for me. I want to serve the Lord and do all that He would have me to do. Our practice is that the altars are open. If anyone would like to pray.